Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful day and the beautiful singing that we have enjoyed. To God be the glory, the great things He has done. And we pray, Lord, for this our brother who is preaching and ministering to the campers, that Thou would guide him and that many will come and will hear Thy word. And as we together worship Thee, Lord, I need Thy help. And without Thee, we can do nothing. So, Lord Jesus, have Thine own way. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 18. As you're turning to chapter 18, the Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit are the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christians. This is what Acts is all about. It's the Acts, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of His children. And chapter 1 to 5, the Acts deals with Peter and shows how the Holy Spirit of God worked through Peter. And then from chapter 6 to 7 is Stephen. And then from 8 to 12, there are several persons mentioned, and one of the hero of mine is Barnabas. I admire this man because he was always behind the scenes. And I wonder if Barnabas would not have been behind the scenes and would not have introduced Paul of Tarsus, and Paul later became one of the greatest apostles, what would have happened? And yet Barnabas took on himself to bring him before the apostles and introduced him and took all the responsibility. And remember when Barnabas and Paul had feud because of John Mark, and Barnabas came forward and took John Mark with him as a young Christian. And that's why I admire Barnabas. And here was Paul, great man of God, but impatient. Wanted something to go right and was zealous, and if it didn't go right, he said, I don't want any part of it. Here was Barnabas, no, let us take him along. And here Barnabas brings him, and he becomes later John Mark, who would give us the book of Mark. And this is why I admire Barnabas. And also then Philip, and then Saul of Tarsus comes into the picture from 8 to 12. And from chapter 13 to the end of chapter 28, Paul is the key figure, and it's shown how the Holy Spirit of God worked in and through Paul. And Acts is the emphasis of the growth of the church, particularly from the Jew to the Gentiles, and the pains of the growing church. And this is why it is so important that it is, and the man who wrote this book is Luke, who was a medical doctor, and he was also a historian and a great writer. And he wrote his experiences because he himself was involved in seeing the growth. And the Holy Spirit of God gave him this writing, and through him, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this account so beautifully for us and for our admonition and instruction. And then second thing, he also showed the certainty of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus is able. And in Acts 4:12, we read that Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, neither there is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other name. And this is why he's saying, he's showing that the certainty of the gospel, that in Christ who is able, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Christian is a twice born man. And the first life he received is from his parents at birth. The life received from God is a second birth, as I was explaining last night. And this is a conversion. And the word conversion is becoming rare from our pulpit. With to God that this is the only message that this book gives, is a conversion and repentance. Repentance and conversion. There is no other message in this book. It is repentance and conversion. Conversion is simply to turn with. And when I will and God comes in, and then I turn with God. And this is beautiful. That is conversion. The life is based on conversion. There are so many factories around here. They're converting things from one thing to the another. There is conversion. And some of the international say what Hinduism teaches, there is no conversion. One should not convert. And then I talked to them and I said, well, if you were satisfied in your own education, in your own system, why did you come here? Coming here simply shows that you are a candidate for conversion. You try to convert. That's at the time you turn on your radio or your television. The message of both is, this is better than this, so use this. If you want to get a girl, use a nice toothpaste. Or use a hairdo, or all this kind of commercial. All they are saying is simply convert. And this is principle. And where do they get this message? It's simply from this book. If you want satisfaction of life, convert this. And come to God. And conversion is the message of this book. And this is why the first human is temporal. But the second birth which God gives is a divine and eternal. And this is the spiritual life which begins when one person comes to realize who he is in the sight of God. I thank God. In 1952, while teaching missionaries my language in the mountains of India, I went to early in the morning. I went to see the beautiful sunrise. And that's part of the country when I have to go 14,000 feet high from the sea level. And you could see the bus coming down here. And when I had approached that height, I went there to learn how to teach missionaries my language. And as early morning I got up, I went to see that sunrise at certain point of the mountain. Thousands of tourists would come every morning to watch the sunrise. And Lord gave me that beautiful day that day. When I went to see at 4:30 in the morning, so went to see the sunrise as if somebody has thrown the balloon. Red balloon, it was so beautiful. I wasn't Christian that time. It convinced me that if the creation is so beautiful, how must the Creator be? And that thought came into my mind, and as I saw that red balloon come up, and beautiful rays, and half of the mountain was getting light and half was dark, and as it began to come up and up, I could not see it. With the thought, I started coming back to my hotel where I was staying, and I said, if the creation is so beautiful, how the Creator must be? And that's what Thomas has said, there is fool who said there is no God, because the creation reveals. There's fool who says there is no God. I came in my room and the missionary came and he said, Kamal, we want to talk to you. And because there were two more days to school start here. And I said, yes, let's sit down. And I said, I don't know what you want to talk to me about. We sat down and he said, Kamal, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you Christian? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, my father is a doctor and we know that you have been in my house and I have translated for you. I have interpreted the messages for you. It was always for the other person. It is not for me. I used to interpret the messages and I said, it is always for my audience, not for me. It took me 2 years. When I saw the sunrise and I went and then I said, well, tell me how. I said, you must be born again. I said, what does that mean? And they simply said, to this, that you're born in the family of Adam and you have to be born in the family of God. I said, how do I do it? He said, accept the verdict that God has given about you and all humanity. And I said, what is that verdict? And it is simply that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the judgment of God of humanity. And I said, well, is it? And I thought for myself and I said, I struggle within myself because I compared with other people. And my mother used to say, you are the best boy I have among two other sons. And I used to feel proud about it, but within myself I knew. And yet I compared with other people and I said, I'm much better than other people are, but I was comparing with people, but this is the standard of God. And for the first time in my life, I accepted that verdict. And I said, yes, Lord, I know deep down in my heart I'm a sinner. I rebel against you because I want my own life to live. I don't want you to rule my life. And I said, what do I do? And they said, simply receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And they showed me the scriptures. They said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And they said, only you have to receive. I said, I don't have to do anything. He said, no, you do not have to do anything because he has done everything. I could not understand that living in the Hindu country, among the Hindus and Muslims, where we would have to always do something, always do. One of the small sects of Hinduism where Gandhi was from is called Jains, J-A-I-N-S. And this sect is so religious that the ladies are much more religious than the men are, but the ladies, many Gandhi's mother, when certain times of the month, 2 or 3 months in a year, if you do not see the sunrise, you don't eat. You have to see the sunrise in order to sit down and have a breakfast. Just same way with the sunset. If you don't see the sunset, before the sunset, as soon as you see the sunset, you can eat. Otherwise, you cannot. What do you do when the monsoon comes? She never ate. She did not eat. She was fine. She was religious. And to me, after reading these autobiographies and knowing about many of them, and then the message was given that I do not have to do anything, simply receive. And I find it here the same way. And all over the world, men want to do something, but God is not asking your help. Then it is not work. It is not a faith. And then I said, okay, I will do it. I came to know Jesus Christ in a miraculous way. God changed me. Nothing spectacular or miraculous happened, nothing. It was simple. By faith, I went in my room and I began to see my own movie of my life. And every time I saw my movie, the sin came before me. I said, God forgive me, God forgive me. And as the cleansing began to come, the new life came, it has been beautiful. My only regret is, I was 27 when I did it. Wish I would have done it earlier. Wish somebody would have told me earlier. And if there is someone here who has been in church, has been in fellowship, but has not been born again, my prayer is, my wish is that before you leave, that you will come to know my Jesus. And that is conversion. You can face life with him, and without him you can't do nothing. And this is the message of Acts. And this is where the city where he came, and he began to came in the Acts at chapter 18. He came to the place called Corinth. And Corinth was a place of it was rebuilt by the Julius Caesar. Corinth became the center of trade, and there were two seaports, Lachman and Centuria, and the population was cosmopolitan because their Jews came for trade, and Romans were the rulers, and the Greeks, they lived on the countryside, and it was a boom town. And you know what boom town means, simply the trade began to come, the sailors began to come, and all these new wealth began to come, and simply the motto of that place became to live as do the Corinthians. And also there was a temple of Aphrodite where there were 1,000 prostitutes, and the city was simply living by men. Everybody did whatever they thought was right. And in this situation Paul entered, and with the emphasis that he realized it is the only method which is a spiritual. And in Acts we see whenever the assembly has been a spiritual, it has made lasting gain and impact for the Lord. And this was what is shown in Book of Acts. Whenever the assembly was spiritual, it has made the impact which has been lasting and has been gainful. And this is what happened in Acts as he comes Corinth. He realizes the precious, and he realizes that he has to have this spiritual life. And as it has not changed, because our places, wherever we are living in this, even in this community, is the same. The pressures of other people coming in, businesses coming in, and all this world is simply living as we want to live. And there are more liquor stores and all these happening, and it is this, how are we going to fight? It's the only message of the book of Acts, and the whole of the book, is only that we can conquer the enemy by spiritual life. And if you and I have to come into this spiritual life, and that's what I was saying, when you're born again, you come into this spiritual life. You're introduced to my Lord. And after an introduction, the acquaintance is to be grown. And more and more as we get acquainted with Christ, the more and more spiritual we become. Not I, but Christ. And as we become spiritual, and spirituality is not thou shalt not, but it is thou shalt. And that it is not imitation of heavenly ideals. It is impartation of the divine power which alone can realize the ideal. It is not suppression, but it is expression. And this is what we did this morning. It is the expression of our own for the Lord. And it is also not holding in self, it is living out Christ. And this is what Paul felt very much. And here is in 9th verse and 10th verse, he was discouraged. And many times we think that Paul was never discouraged. But here was Paul, came under the pressure. He has given the, in Athens, he was preached with the intellectuals. And he gave the message to them. And then from there he comes to Corinth. And here he is discouraged. And he says in 9th verse, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace. And then it says, 10th verse, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, but for I have much people in this city. We took this promise when we began to invite internationals, that we felt that God has given us this promise, that I have much people in this city. And this is the promise that God has for you and me as a Christian, that there are much people in this area for you and me. But God says that we have to reach them. And after receiving this encouragement and also knowing that Paul was alone, and then he comes into the city. Look what happens when he comes in the city. After these things, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontius, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And as I was saying about this Claudius, he is the fourth emperor of Rome, considered himself as God, and having the body and possessing the body and nature of God. This is what Claudius felt. And he also ordered the statue of himself to be put in the Jewish temples and temple of Zeus, and the Jews were very unhappy about it. And in order to stir some trouble, what they did was they began to persecute the Christians and said there is a fellow by the name of Crispus, and this is what the history tells us, that Crispus, who was causing and telling that there is a kingdom of God coming. And many people misunderstood this word kingdom of God, and they went to the king and told them that he is causing trouble. So he gave the edict, and he said, expelled all the Jews. From the history, we do not know whether Priscilla and Aquila and Priscilla, they really knew the Lord. But in Rome, when they came to Corinth, but it seems like that after Paul visited them, and they were of the same faith and worked with them, it must be that through his ministry and through his witness, they were gracious hosts and hostesses. And through his ministry and sharing with them and seeing his life, they may have come to know the Lord. We do not know. But it may be that they may have come to know the Lord through the ministry of the Paul. And it says, and he reasoned, as he stayed with them, they also began to go, and Paul began to witness in synagogue to the Greeks and the Jews. And this is what I want to talk about, is the Holy Spirit of God at his work in the lives of these people in book Acts 18. First one is Aquila and Priscilla. They are two couples, and God has used them mightily. And this is what I feel, that I and my wife, God has raised us, and I did not know what my wife's spiritual gift was, and there was tension in us. And I think I'll encourage each one of you as couples to know what your husband's gift is and what your wife's gift is. And when we realized and when we knew about one another's gift, we had tension before that. But when we realized, because I used to give her some things to do that she was not really at ease, but she did it because of my pressure, because she wanted to please me, but she was not at ease. And when we began to have tensions, when we frankly sat down and talked and we sought the mind of the Lord, God, what is the gift? And then when we know that my gift is exhortation and her gift is service. And when we came together, we began to study about this gift and what does the service and exhortation mean. And then we began to sit down and talk about it. And as we sat and talked about it, we began to know our limits. where she can be at ease, or where I can be at ease, and where the Lord can be glorified and not be tempted. And when we came to this point, Lord began to bless. And this is why there is a tension among Christian couples, not knowing the gift. And Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, I feel they knew the gift, because in verse 26 of the same chapter, and he says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, in whom Aquila and Priscilla had heard, and they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He became a teacher. Teaching was his gift. And he began to not fight with Paul or not get into the same shoes. This is what happens in assembly, where I wasn't asked to do this, I wasn't asked to do that, I'm gifted for this and that. And there are tensions. And it is simply because we have not found our gift. And once we have known our gift, it is beautiful to see how the Holy Spirit of God works in the assembly, in God's people, among God's people. And there is growth, there is rejoicing, there is blessing. And this is what Aquila and Priscilla, their ministry was teaching and entertaining and having their impact felt in others' lives. And this happened in their life. The second person, we see that here was Paul also already enjoying here, and yet was because he was alone. And in the fifth verse we see that when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testifies to the Jew that Jesus was Christ. Here says the word is used, pressed, and that means fused, or had fresh energy. And what happens when we Christians get together, when we have a fellowship? Do we talk about the weather? Do we talk about the politics? Do we talk about other things? Then it says when these Christians, early Christians, got together, they encouraged one another. And he says as soon as they came, there was a fused of fresh energy in Paul. And I hope and pray that when we come together, that you and I will have this freshness, this energy from the Lord to go on. And the next thing Paul they did together was they preached, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, was Messiah. And this is the fellowship, as it is our encouragement to one another. And the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, that's what the word oppressed means. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14. It says, and for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all dead. And verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. And this is what the message was, that they were encouraged. The second person that we read about is in 7th verse. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, and one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Here was Justus, who was a gracious host. First one was a godly couple, and then second is a gracious host. Gaius Titus Justus was his name, who was a Roman citizen and was of a better class, had a home right next to the synagogue. And here is a gracious host, becomes a gracious host, and Paul enjoys this fellowship and carry on his work from the headquarters of his house, Gaius' house. And on the 8th verse we read about the third person, that Cyprus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And here is the chief ruler of the synagogue. And what does the chief ruler do? First thing, his duties were that he presided in all assemblies. And second thing he did, he interpreted the law, decided what was lawful and unlawful, and he punished the rebellious. Third thing he did was perform marriages and issued divorces. And as you know, that as a chief ruler, he had a position. He was respected in the community. And yet when he found Christ, he became a possessor of Christ. Lost all the possessions, but became a possessor of Christ. And then he became a completed Jewish worker. And we read, history tells us that later on, he became a great man of God. And this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 17. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized you or any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, for with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And one thing that he kept in mind when he was in Corinth was in 2nd chapter, 2nd verse, that he says, Paul says, that for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this was the message that Paul preached. And here is first the godly couple, second the gracious host, and a completed Jewish worker. And then we read about a careless officer whom we see in 12th verse, a Galileo, who was a careless officer. And when Galileo was deputy of Achaia, the Jewish made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. And this was the charge that the Jews made on Paul in verse 13. This fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. And this is what the charge was of the Jews. And then look what verse 14 says. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, he interrupted. He did not even let Paul finish on his behalf as to what he has to answer about the charge. And I know that Paul would have said to the Jews, see, the Messiah, the Christ whom you have killed, God has made him a Messiah. And he would have heard the gospel. And yet he came in and he said, he interrupted Paul and he did not let him say a single word. And in the 17th verse, the last end of the verse we read, and Galileo cared for none of those things. What a sad commentary. He did not care for anything. It is said about Galileo that he was an orphan, and he was the elder brother of Seneca, who was a Nero's teacher. And he was a well-educated man, and through his education and all this, he came to be proconsul. And afterwards, he was a very noble and gracious man. And he said, if you have only the squabbles about Jewish words and all this, I don't want to get into this. If you have any charge against Paul on the Roman laws, then I'm willing to hear you. But he did not give any chance for Paul to say anything, and the scriptures end up about him. He cared for none of those things. And then next we read about a spiritual servant. A man we read about is in verse 24. Apollos, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And here is a man who was mighty in the scriptures, that is, thoroughly knowledgeable in the law and prophets, and who was only skilled in interpreting the scriptures according to the Jewish tradition. And here he was a very eloquent speaker. He was a mighty man of scripture, and yet did not know. And Paul faced, when he went to Ephesus, two problems. First problem was, they were sincere but immature believers who were not informed up to date. They were not informed that God has already given the Holy Spirit of God to live a spiritual life. They were not informed about that. That's why he asked them, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't heard anything of it. So they were still living in the law. And here was Paul, they were sincere but immature believers who were not up to date about what was going on. And it is, I feel, there are many, many Christians, even today, who think that they still have the sin, and yet did not know. And Paul faced, when he went to Ephesus, two problems. First problem was, they were sincere but immature believers who were not informed up to date. They were not informed that God has already given the Holy Spirit of God to live a spiritual life. They were not informed about that. That's why he asked them, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't heard anything of it. So they were still living in the law.
And here was Paul, they were sincere but immature believers who were not up to date about what was going on. And it is, I feel, there are many, many Christians, even today, who think that they still have this saying is within in them, and they say, well, God helps them who help themselves. And they act like that. But this is not the message of Christ. God helps them who say, I can't do anything. God help me. And they say, not I, but Christ, that Christ liveth in me. And he says, not I, but Christ. And when you come to that point, and then it is, and some people say, well, look what I'm doing for God. But it's not what God, you're doing for God or I'm doing for God, but it is what God is doing in you and in me. And when we come to that point and say, God, what you're doing in me, I thank God for this weekend. I really have been blessed, and it has been your fellowship and our encouragement has been a blessing to me. And some saints I met, I really thank God, and I've appreciated this coming in quietness. This place has meant so many things virtually to so many people. And now I hear all the time Greenwood Hills, and this is my first time, and now I see why. And you have a terrific ministry. Just to get the tired saints, bring here and renew spiritually. And you are playing a part. And I hope and pray that you'll keep these doors open. From the city folks like we get tired and can come hello here and enjoy this fellowship. I really thank God for Brother and Sister Dentaker. It has meant so much to us to come in a home and relax. My children have appreciated it. And it is just this thing that when we say it is not God we are doing for God, but what God is doing for us. And when this is what spirituality is, this is when we realize God is working in us, and when God is working in us, we are going to bubble over. And we're going to share. We're going to talk. And we're going to gossip the gospel. And this is what has happened when poor Apollos, he was zealous. He was everything, but he was ignorant. The second thing that Paul faced in Ephesus was occult. Superstition, demonology, and reading of palms. And this is what Paul faced. And if you come to any city in the United States, it is, I was reading a paper from American University in Washington, D.C. This is an institution which is run by Methodist Church. And in that article, one article was about occult. The universities are offering masters and PhDs in occult. We have a professor at Maryland University, they must be here also, who has demon worship in his basement. A lot of young people go just for kicks. And I encourage young people, please do not get involved. It is dangerous. This is in the ground of demons, and you have no right to experience it. Stay away from it. And it is dangerous. And even now in Washington and all big cities, there is a church of Satan. And occult, you think it was in the doing, you know, even Paul says, we are facing. And it is, the article said that there has been $18,000 worth of occult books were stolen from the library and bookstores, university bookstores. And it is one of the biggest circulation which is going on. I get the number of publications, and now you also get it, about occult newspapers, magazines, which are coming up. And this is what happened, not in Ephesus, it's happening today. And I thought I would never see it here in this country. But it is happening. It is here. And this is what two things he faced was the ignorance of immature believers. And second thing Paul faced was occult. And this is exactly it is here today. And how did he dealt with? We read in 26th verse that Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos by himself. And it says that Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And I hope and pray that the older Christians will take under their arm one younger couple or one younger person and do this ministry. And Apollos, how many he had? He didn't have 10 or 15 or 50 or 60 people. They had only one person. And they took this person under their wing and began to expound and spend time with them and began to tell him, show him. And it says, it found unto him the way of God, what? More perfectly. This is the ministry. I think you and I got to get involved. If one by one, hearing and explaining the way of God more perfectly, then in turn he comes along and becomes a great man of God, Apollos, and then we read in 28th verse, and then he mightily convinced the Jews, mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures. Now up to this time he was simply talking about the experience, but now he has come to scripture, and he said that Jesus was Christ. And this is what the ministry of older saints is. I thank God for them. I thank God for older ladies. Sisters, you are great. Just imagine that I have been in a number of other churches, in a number of denominational churches. Ladies, do not get the scriptures as you do. You are rich in the scriptures. And you have a ministry to perform, to get younger sisters close to you one by one and expound this mightily and perfectly show them what the scripture teaches. The second thing what he did, fighting the occult and superstition and demonology, was an inward witness. And he began to expound the inward witness, and the full sufficiency of the gospel was demonstrated. And he began to show this in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul came to chapter 2 verses 14 to 18. And he says, "For he that Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself a twain one new man." So making peace, and this new man is the assembly. The coming together of encouraging one another. And he says, the only answer how to fight this disbelief and how to fight occult is coming and becoming part of this body of Christ, becoming a new member, becoming a spiritual. And this is what, so making peace, and then the verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were far off and them that were nigh, for through him we both have access with one spirit unto the Father." Now, verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." This was the inward witness that Paul strengthened the Ephesians and taught them that unless and until you have this inward witness within you, you cannot fight off. And this is the strength that we have. It is the inward strength that we as Christians can fight anything. If we are strengthened within, and the foundation is that Christ is our builder, and we are in fellowship because we are the fellowship of God, and we are. And the second thing, what he is the outward demonstration. When he strengthened, and when Christians were strengthened inwardly, look what happened. Look at the outward demonstration. Look at chapter 19. Verse 19 of Acts. Acts 19 and verse 19. "As I said before, the power of Christ was greater than the exorcist and the demon cult." And this is where we see that the church, the assembly, was spiritually rich. And this is why the impact, because the inward witness was strengthened. And look what happened in 19. Acts 19, verse 19. "Many of them also which used curios, magical charm." And I hope and pray that there are some here who do not have these charms which orders and have kept, and this singing and music and all that goes on with it, that funeral art, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver, that is $32,000. All the books and all this, they brought before all men and burned them. I hope and pray that there's not a single home here who has all these things. If it is, the blessing of God is not going to be in the house. And it is scripture saying, look at 20th, southward, what happened? It is so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. We have to come God's way in order to gain and make a blessing. If the witness of the assembly can be felt, it can be only felt when the assembly is spiritual. And I hope and pray that in this area, the word of God will grow so mightily and will prevail. Shall we pray? Help us, Lord Jesus, to give ourselves today. Work a mighty work of grace in each one of our lives, starting from me, Lord Jesus. Have thine own way, because I ask in thy precious and holy name.